The sermon's title is The Hem of His Garment. A woman having an issue of blood pushes her way through a throng of people and touches the hem of Christ's garment and is made whole. Now, if we're unfamiliar with the culture of the time, it's hard for us to appreciate actually what's going on here. An issue of blood is an abnormal menstrual flow. Now, in our culture and in our day and age, that certainly would be a problem for a woman. But in the Israel of Christ's day, it would be more than just that. It would be on par with having leprosy, because you'd be ostracized. People would not want to get near you. The law of Moses forbade her from touching other people and from people touching her. A woman like that would be pronounced ceremonially unclean by the temple priests. Even her family members wouldn't touch her or anything she wore. She had to be quarantined from everyone. Can you imagine being quarantined for 12 years? Some of us know what it's like coming back from other states to be quarantined for 2 weeks. And if a priest or a rabbi touched her, they would become unclean too. Scripture says she spent all her living upon physicians. That's all her livelihood, all her livelihood. And the text says neither could be healed of any. Now in this scene, she is in a close crowd of people surrounding Christ. As the disciple said to Jesus, "Why are you asking who touched me? Many people are touching you." They thought this strange. But this woman has heard of Jesus. His reputation has preceded him. But he's not so easy to get to. He's thronged by this crowd, this close press of many people, many of whom are touching him. And he's a famous man. But she says within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." And we read the parallel passage in Matthew 9 that also tells what happened, as well as Luke chapter 8. What she did was she reached through the crowd and touches the border of his garment. The word for border here in the original language is kraspidon. It means a fringe or tassel. Jesus wore one of those under his outer cloak. And it looks something like this. This is the tallis that's used in the modern synagogue, and they've been using these for over 1,000 years. This has what the rabbis believe are 613 twists, knots, and braids that's supposed to symbolize the entire Mosaic Law. And what they would do, and if you want to get a closer look at this, you can do that. I'll bring it into Fellowship Hall. They'd wear it, and what they were doing is they would be wearing the righteousness of the law. This was done, that's what they believed they were doing. This was done to remind them of the importance of the law of Moses. But nonetheless, Christ would wear one of these under his outer garment. She touched the tassel, she touched the fringe of the garment, is what she did. Probably in the days of Christ, it wasn't as ornate as what I just showed you. It'd be something more not as fancy. See, the law of Moses required Jews to make these fringes, as it says in Numbers chapter 15, where it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garment, that they may put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and be holy unto your God. See, so the original purpose of this was to remind them of the great importance of the law, and in essence how they could not of themselves obey all of it. It became, however, for the Jews something that they boasted in. And we, of course, we know that Jesus, in his obedience to the law, his what we call his passive obedience to the law, he died on the cross for our penalty of breaking the law that he never broke. But as well, he obeyed the Lord in something that's called the active obedience. He obeyed that law in all its ceremonial and legal stipulations. And this was one of those stipulations, to wear this tassel. And by the way, religious Jews today still wear it today. Some of them wear it all the time under their outer garments. So this is what she touched when she touched Christ. Now, touching him would not have been easy to do physically. She had to get close enough to do this, and people were pressing in upon him from every side. No doubt he was being touched by many. Nor would this have been easy for her to do, just because it would have been an intimidating thing for her. It'd be frightening. See, if she touched an ordinary man, no matter how holy he was, according to the law, the man would become unclean. Or anyone, touch a woman, she would become unclean because this woman had a menstrual issue. There likely were some people in the crowd also who knew who she was. She had had this disease for 12 years. What if she was discovered? She had no business touching anyone. And my point is, if she didn't have a call on her life, if she didn't have some prompting from the Spirit of God, she wouldn't have done this. But that's not what happened, was it? She touched Christ. She touched his garment, and the flow of her blood stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me? Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And the woman, trembling, falls down before him and confesses why she did it. And Christ says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And from this historic account, we can learn something. We can learn, we can see an example of what our confession calls effectual calling. So here we have an example of that. In several places in the Bible, the saints are told to examine themselves as to whether or not they are in the faith. And if we are, then despite the big cultural and social differences that we might have with this woman, we'll find that we have certain things in common with this woman in our calling, our effectual calling from God. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. A lot of people attend various churches. Not all these people are the Lord's people. And though God calls all sorts of people to himself, Scripture distinguishes between an outward call and an inward call. The outward call is when you hear or when you read the gospel, when the gospel is proclaimed, and whoever hears it. That's sometimes also called the external call of the gospel. But what's in view here in this passage is the inward call. And only the saved receive that. The confession calls that a work of God's Spirit. In other words, it can't be fabricated. It's not dependent upon human will, though human will responds to it. It's a work of God's Spirit, as otherworldly and as miraculous as the resurrection of the dead. There are sociologists who have tried to explain why people become Christians. Were there certain sociological factors involved? Perhaps a strong feeling of guilt that wasn't normal, or a religious upbringing. Maybe it was a religious upbringing that to begin with, or perhaps a certain weakness in someone who otherwise would not be able to cope with life. But because they can't feel a need to call upon a power greater than themselves, some people think it's the higher power of a 12-step program. People at rescue missions or halfway houses have 12-step programs that are usually considered by secular society for those people, they're in need of a religious experience. Christ is your higher power. But effectual calling can't be explained by these terms. Why? Because of what it does in the person. What it does in the person is nothing less than miraculous. It convinces us of our sin and misery, but not from the vantage point of man, from the vantage point of God. And you might say, well, this woman would have no problem realizing that. But see, it's one thing to be convinced that you're a sinner, to be convinced that you're in misery from time to time. You ask people on the street, for example, if they believe that they're sinners, and a lot of them will say yes, and a lot would say that they're unhappy. But so what? In effectual calling, the Spirit convinces the person, not just that he commits certain infractions against his better nature, but that's how plenty of Americans define sin. But no, what the Spirit of God does is he convinces the person that he's in peril of losing his soul, and that his conduct before God has no remedy except he come to Christ. It's the difference between, for example, what the slave owner John Newton, the captain of that slave ship, giving up his profession. It's the difference between his giving up his profession because he thought it was evil and seeking to reform his life, and it's the difference between that and John Newton turning his life to the Lord. And as a result of that, he wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. See, in effectual calling, what the Spirit does is not merely convinces a man that he's miserable in the way that the world uses it, that word in common speech, but that he sees his fallen estate from God's perspective and through the eyes of the angels. After all, there are many people who could describe themselves as miserable, but they just go on in life. Now, the Spirit of God shows a man his misery in an objective sense, in an eternal sense, and then he remedies it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? See, there were many sick people in Israel at the time of Christ. Not just this woman with the issue of blood. What was it then that made this woman do what she did? She saw her condition. She saw her estate, not just with the eyes of men, but from God's perspective. And she turned with all her strength and all her mind to the only one on earth who could help her. Have you done that? What else does the Holy Spirit do in effectual calling? He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Now, what did this woman really know about Jesus? And how did she come to know it? See, the text, what the text tells us, Mark chapter 9, 21, it says, "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Where did she get such an absolute conviction, this determination to do this? Maybe it was born out of desperation. Some people come to Christ like that. There were in her time, there were rumors about Jesus and what he could do, but some believed one thing and some believed another thing. she wouldn't have come to this settled conviction of hers from if she had listened to the synagogue rabbis. This wasn't something about Jesus that she could learn from the wisdom of man or tradition. So who enlightened her mind in the knowledge of Christ? So much so that she pushed her way, sick as she was, through this press of people, risking recognition by some, risking even more social ostracism because of her disease, and grabbed the hem of Christ's garment. When any Pharisee or priest would have recoiled at her and brushed her away, shouting, "Unclean, unclean." Who was it who gave her this knowledge of Christ? It was the Spirit of God. Have you had that happen in your life? See, this wasn't the first time that this woman sought a remedy for her sickness. Have you noticed from the text? She had this condition 12 years. She spent all her living on physicians. None of them could heal her. No one would even want to touch her. Consider what that means. You talk about quarantine. No one she loved could embrace her while she was unclean. Do you suppose she had loved ones? Or children, perhaps? Perhaps she had a husband? Do you suppose she wanted to embrace someone during 12 years of uncleanness? Or be embraced someone in all that time? Yes, of course. But the sickness remained. And the law said she was unclean before man and God. And any clothing she sat on became unclean. Any clothing she wore became unclean. Her bed was unclean. There was no cure. No cure. See, eventually the spirit of a person just breaks. It gives up. Some of us know those who have just resign themselves in life. They've resigned themselves to whatever lot they have in life where they figure it's never going to get any better for them. The spirit of man eventually resigns itself under repeated disappointments if God doesn't rescue us. Have you ever met people like that? Why wasn't she like this after all this time? All these disappointments with the physicians. She'd run out of money. She'd run out of doctors. Apparently it was for God's glory, for God's will that she be in that condition that was until the day that she met Jesus. And on that day, her will was renewed. You'll notice on that day it was renewed when she touched the hem of his garment. That's what the Holy Spirit does in effectual calling. He renews our will. On that day she touched that garment because the Holy Spirit gave her the will to embrace him. To embrace Christ Jesus freely, as the confession says, as he is offered to us in the gospel. "Who touched me?" he said. And in a very real sense, you see, he touched her, didn't he? And there is an embrace beyond the mere physical embrace that God gave to this woman whom no one would touch. And he gives it to us as well. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies." Colossians 3:16 says that, "Know ye not you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." She became the temple of God in that day. And we're told that for those who are effectually called, Christ dwells in us and embraces us. So in conclusion, we've seen that through this woman, there is this example of effectual calling, where the Lord convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our will. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we grant that we would see your purposes and cause us to be thankful for this calling that has its intended effect upon our lives. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.